The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
Why do you need an advocate? Because you're a human being, not because you're a bad person or compared to somebody else, you're worse than them or not as bad as them. Because you are born with a sin nature that carries within you the potential for every kind of evil that you can imagine. Simply because it's not realized doesn't set you much apart from anybody else. We all carry that around inside of us, and that's why we need help. Now, for the second person, the person who came in and said, I'm so bad, I can't get to God. I totally, Rick, Pastor, I know. I've got that acorn of sin in me. I've got a full oak tree of sin inside of me, and I cannot possibly get to God. Here's what I want to tell you. The other good news this morning is that you have hope, because the hope isn't in you. The hope is in you. I'm not going to tell you this morning to drag yourself up and brush yourself off and make yourself presentable and you can come to God. That's not the message that you're going to get today. The message you're going to get today is you have an advocate who has made propitiation for your sin. And we're going to talk about that, okay? But that's good word. So here we get to advocate. This is an amazing idea. Jesus is our advocate. That means that he is standing before the Father. He's our lawyer. And he is using all the legal and moral language necessary on my behalf. Who understands the law of God better than Jesus Christ? Right? And he is standing before God and he is presenting my case before God. And here's how that case goes. Here's what it looks like. Father, Joe did it again. He sinned again. He fell again. But I have died the death that he should have died. And I have lived the life that he should have lived. And I did it in his place. I'm his advocate. Father, Joe is in me. When you look at Joe, you would be unjust. Think about this. When you look at Joe, it would be unjust for you to take two payments for his sin. See, some of us think justice and mercy are against each other. They work hand in hand. And Jesus appeals to God's justice in the courtroom, and he says, it would be wrong, God, for you to demand another payment for Joe for what he's done for his sin, because I've already made that payment. Everything that I have, Father, I am giving to Joe. Therefore, Father, I don't ask for mercy. I ask for justice on Joe's part. That's Jesus being our advocate. Now, how cool is that? That he stands before the Lord and he says, yes, Lord, Father, Joe is guilty of breaking the law, but according to that law, I have paid the penalty. I've paid the price. And everything that I bought, I'm giving it to him. How cool is that? So for the person who sits in here this morning, you're like, I am too far gone. You're never beyond the reaches of God's grace, mercy, and justice, because Jesus has paid it for you. And he is our advocate. And he is arguing that on our behalf. Yeah, amen. He brings God's justice to bear against the law, which is against us. That is so cool. He brings the justice of God to bear against the law, which is being used against us. Justice demands that sin is judged, but it also demands that we're elevated into a relationship with God, because Jesus has already satisfied the payment for sin. That's justice, and Jesus is advocating for that for us all the time. That's why we need Jesus to be our advocate, because nobody else can make that argument, right? Nobody else paid the price and can stand in front of God and say, this is what's needed. Now, propitiation. I could spend the hour talking about this, and some of y'all would, yes, let me eat that up. We're not going to spend an hour on it. We're going to spend about 20 seconds on it, okay? Propitiation, big word. Nobody ever uses this word anymore. There's not really a better word to use. Here's what it means. It means that because of your sin, something had to die. Because you sinned, because you have that world of sin in your heart, you're not the worst person, but you are a sinner. And because of that, a blood sacrifice was owed. Something had to die. And the anger of God had to be turned away. The anger of God is turned toward sin, and his anger was turned toward us. And we need something to turn that anger away. And when Jesus dies, he removes the anger of God from us. And it's righteous and it's correct. God should be angry at us. He should have his anger turned toward us. But when Jesus dies, he turns the anger of God away for us, and he prepares the way for the righteousness of God to come in and for us to have a right relationship with God. Now, that's all cool, and I want you to understand what is so amazing about this. This is why we need Jesus to be our advocate and our propitiation. No one else can do this. Nobody else can take away the anger of God that is against us. Only Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The whole point is that it points back to Christ, what he's done on the cross, his blood taking away our sin and smoothing, paving the way for us to have a relationship with God. That's what the word propitiation means. I know it's a big, big word, okay? But it means that we come to God through Jesus Christ. The other thing I want to encourage you with here is that believers, some of us do this, we're really bad at this, is that when you sin, which we're going to fall, we're going to fail, and you're a follower of God and you're trying so hard to do what God's told you to do and to follow him, but we fail, here's what I want to tell you, and you're a believer and you know that. Don't sin more. Don't compound your sin by doubting God's goodness after you sin. And there's so many times that we sin and we fail, and it's in our hearts, and maybe we didn't say or do anything, but in here, we've sinned against God, and then we start doubting whether or not God can forgive us for that. You know, there's another kind of sin that's being committed at that point, when you're thinking that God can't be right with me again, or God can't make up for this sin, or the blood of Christ can't prepare the way, you know, for me to get through this anymore. That's a different kind of sin. It's another sin on top of the first sin. So don't doubt God's goodness, that Christ is advocating for you, and he died to bring you to God, and he makes ongoing forgiveness possible, Christian. So just kind of keep that in mind. That's what all that means, those first two verses, okay? Verse 3. By this, we know that we have come to know him. So here we go with your evaluation, okay? So he's like, when you sin, remember what Jesus is doing. And then he says this. Now here's how you can know. Some of us in this room don't know. You think, you hope, you suppose, but you don't know. John says, here's how you can know, okay? By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in that person, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So here he is again. How do you know? How do you know that you are in Jesus or you have a relationship with God? The one who says he abides in him, lives with him, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked, as Jesus walked. So he goes hard on this obedience thing here. And he wants us to know that we have a relationship with God. What is it that John wants us to know? He's going to use that word know 7 times in these like 14 or 15 verses. What is it that he wants us to know? That we have a relationship with God. He wants us to know that we have fellowship with God. That our joy can be complete with God. And the question I think for somebody in this room, probably multiple somebodies in this room, is do you know that? Do you know it? Not hope it, not suppose it, but you know it. You know you have a relationship with God. Or are you just kind of floundering around? God wants you to know that you have a relationship with him. The first way to know that you've been changed is that you obey what God has told us. So here's what I want you to understand. Some of you have checked out again. See, first of all, the pastor said, don't sin anymore. Can't do that. Second thing he said is to obey what God says. And I know I don't do that. So we just checked out on two different points. Here's what I'm not saying to you. I'm not saying, and this passage is not saying to you, do this to be saved. Or do this in order to stay saved. This text isn't saying, it's not saying, here's how you have a relationship with God. Do these 10 things and you'll have a relationship with God. Or, if you think you have a relationship with God, do these 10 things and you'll still keep a relationship with God. It's not telling us either one of those things. This text is telling us, if you know God, you'll obey him. Right? So I'm not earning it by being good. But if I know God, I will want to do the things that he's told me to do. This is our first evaluation. It's our first test. And what I want to encourage you with here is don't make excuses for yourself. Okay? Don't make excuses for your obedience or lack of obedience. Okay? You know in your heart whether or not you're trying to obey God, whether you even want to obey God. And those are the things that need to be evaluated here, is whether or not I believe in God, I have a relationship with Him, and I obey Him. So the first test is obedience. Do I obey God? Second thing, verse 7. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So verse 6 tells us, right before we got into this, it says, you know, obey God, walk the way that Jesus walked. We need to ask ourselves, you know, how did Jesus live? How was it that he walked when Jesus lived on this world? If I'm supposed to live like that, how did he live? Supernaturally, loving people, obeying God. He says that in John. He says, I've done everything you told me to do to the Father. He had a depth of a relationship with his dad, his spiritual father, that we would want to have. Kindness, truth, joy. Then he goes into the second part. And however hard the first part was, we have to evaluate ourselves. How did Jesus live? Am I living the same way? Then he gets to telling us, and he says, okay, now, if you say you know God and you're obeying Him, awesome. How are you doing with other believers? Do you love other believers? So in particular, and I think this makes it hard, he tells us to love other people. Now, some of us are naturally loving people. Many of us are not. Okay? The cool thing about the gospel, about the power of Jesus in our lives, is that it changes us to be able to love people. Even when we don't want to, even when they're unlovable, even when it's hard and uncomfortable and costly, the power of God changes us to loving other people. And this is our second evaluation that we have, in that we would love other believers. So the first thing he says is it's new. Is it a new commandment that we would love other people? I mean, I think this is weird, because John says there's a new commandment, old commandment. It's not new, but it is new, and it's not old, but it is old. So we're trying to figure that out. Okay, here's what I think he's saying. It's new because we're new expressions of that. So 2,000 years ago, you were not a follower of Jesus Christ, but you are today. And how that light gets expressed through you is new, right? So you couldn't love people 40 years ago when you didn't know Jesus, but you know Him now, so you can love people today. So it's a new commandment in that regard, right? It's new for you. It's new in its expression through you. It's new in how it's shown to the world today. So like the sun has come up, I don't know, 10 billion times, however many times the sun has come up, right? The sun has come up, so it's not new. If I said, oh, it's a new sun or a new sunrise, well, sort of, but it's sort of the same sun that's been coming up this entire time. But it's new today, right? Those beams of light that come in today are new today. And we would say sort of the same thing, that this commandment that we have to love other people is fulfilled anew in us every day. Then he says it's old, and it's really pointing back to the fact that it goes back to Old Testament. It's very, very old, but its expression is new through us all the time. He says this, he says, if you say that you follow God, but you hate your brother, he says, hate is the evidence of blindness. That if you don't love your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ, people who say they believe Jesus like you say you do, he says that that is an evidence of hate, and that's an evidence that you haven't been changed. Love is the evidence that we have been given sight, and it's the miracle of new birth. When we're born again, we see clearly, our eyes are opened up, we don't want to hate other people, it's evidence that the light is already shining, and that we would love other people like this. It's interesting that I think if I was reading this text, I would think he would say, and here's how you know that you love Jesus, because you're going to love other people who are lost, like the world around us. But he doesn't. He says, you're going to love other believers. And it's interesting that he says, you're going to love other believers. And I'm wondering, why does he use the measurement of loving other Christians as our evaluation here? Why does he do that? Because loving those people who are closest to you can be the most difficult. Right? Loving the people who are the closest in your world to you can be the most difficult sometimes. It can be the most difficult thing to give love to people that we know well and that know us really well. We see them when they're behind closed doors, and we know them, and we know their struggles and their faults and all that stuff. And we've had them not love us very well, right? Because we're people. This is what we do. We just mess stuff up. We mess up relationships. But John says this is how people would know. So it's easy for us to go to Uganda or Panitas or Jenny Lane or in our community or whatever and love people out there. But what about the people that we sit next to on Sunday mornings? Do we love these people? Do we love the people that we're sitting with in here? Now, to really love somebody, you have to know them. So that means you can't just come and sit in this room on Sunday mornings. You have to get to know one another. You have to get into a community with each other, which we've already talked about, so I'm not going to rehash that, okay? So you have to know them to really love them. Loving people you don't know involves very little risk. And so I think that there's a shallowness to that love sometimes. But man, when you get to know people and you walk with them through their stuff and their difficulties and their sins and their failures, there's a depth of love there that you're not going to find anywhere else. And that happens in the church with Christians. So again, evaluate yourself. How are you doing in love for other people, other Christians in particular? We have to self-evaluate there. Obeying God, loving other Christians. Verse 12, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So the third test is this. What is it that motivates me to push on towards maturity, right? What is it that motivates me to not just know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die, or that sometime in the past, God kind of took away my sins back then somewhere, someday? What is it that today pushes me to seek God? What is it that in my life and in my heart and my soul pushes me to want to know God better and be more like him? Is it that I get more blessings, or I get good things in my life, or I get health or comfort, or my candidate gets put in the office, or what is it? You know what I'm saying? Like, what is it that's motivating me to pursue God? Right? And John's like, look at that. Look inside your heart and see what it is that motivates you to seek God. Chapter 1 says it's fellowship and joy. He says your sins have been forgiven and you didn't do anything to get that. And then he runs through several things here. And he says one of the reasons we're going to pursue maturity and overcoming sin and the darkness in the world every day practically is because our dad is amazing. For the glory, he says, for his name's sake, right? He says, for the sake of God's name, which is sort of maybe his reputation, we're going to look at it that way, how other people see our Heavenly Father, overcome, mature, grow up, seek godliness. So look at it like this. If I was in this room and I went to like the Spearman's little kids, or I went to Jimmy's little kids, and I asked them about, hey, what do you think about Obama? They probably wouldn't have very much of an opinion about that. Of like, hey, what do you think about Trump, right? What do you think about the presidential race? They don't care. They don't even know what I'm talking about, right? If I ask them about the Queen of England or the Kardashians, they don't know, right? But if I said, hey, tell me about your dad, oh my gosh, I'd get pictures and drawings and, you know, stories, and they just go on forever about how incredible and amazing their dads are, right? This is very, very similar to that. For the sake of God's name, that people would know how amazing your Heavenly Father is, grow up spiritually, overcome sin, live in maturity, right? And this is one of the tests. John's like, are you overcoming? Are you maturing? Are you seeking godliness? Why should we do it? So that other people would know how great our dad is, okay? The other reason he says in these verses, he says, you already know God. And he's like, you don't know God from way off. You don't know facts about God or trivia about God. You know God. You have a relationship with him. He says that you are his friend. He says you are my bride. So he has this amazing close relationship with you. Why should I grow up? Because I know God. Why should I overcome sin? Because I have this great relationship with him, and I want it to stay great, and I want to grow in my relationship with him. He says, you've overcome the evil one. It's past tense. You've already overcome evil. So I've done it sometime in the past with what God's done for me, what Jesus has done for me, that means I can do it again. Some of us in our Christian walk, we stop, we get hung up, we get a roadblock thrown in front of us of some sin or evil in our lives, in our souls, our spirits, and we kind of stop. And John looks at us and he says, listen, don't stop growing up, mature in your faith. You've already overcome evil. Keep overcoming evil. It's not a new experience for you. This initial or this present struggle or difficulty might be new, but the idea that you can overcome evil, that's not new. Keep doing it. You've already done it, so keep on doing it. He says, you're strong. And man, some of us need to be reminded of this. You're strong. You're not weak, right? Listen, Christian, you don't have to do sin. Do you realize that? You know, there was a day when you were a slave of sin, and you had to do what sin told you. It was your master, right? It said that Satan was our father. That's what Jesus said in the book of John. That's not true anymore. You don't have to do what sin tells you to do. And John is reminding us of that here. You are strong. You're not weak, right? So he says, live as if you're strong and not a weak person. Then he says, the word abides in you. That's God's word, scripture. It lives in you. It informs you. It convicts you. It reminds you. It encourages you. How many times? Let's just think back about this last week. You're at school. You're with a sports team. You're at work. You're with your spouse or your neighbor. How many times did the Word of God enter your head and tell you something? It came up out of your heart. It bubbled up from the place that you've kind of stored it, and it came into your head, and it said, don't say that. Right? Don't do that. Do that. Give that to them. Speak those words to them. How many times has the Word of God just popped up inside of you and informed how you live? Christian, look at me. This is one of the huge, giant secrets of Christianity. That's not a secret at all. We just treat it like it is. You got to have the Word of God in your heart and in your life. And at the right time, at the appropriate time, the Spirit's going to bring that up when you need it. Okay? So we get that reminder here that the Word of God has to be at home in your heart. Okay? Overcome. Grow up. Mature. Seek godliness. How do you know that you have a relationship with God? How do you know? Well, I said a prayer when I was 7 years old, and I filled out a card at my church, and I got baptized. That's how I know. And my grandma says that I am. That's how I know I'm a Christian. No. No. That is not how you know you're a Christian. I personally think every New Testament author would argue against that. How do you know that you're a believer? Do you obey God's commands? Do you love other Christians? And are you overcoming and maturing in your faith? That's how you know you're a Christian. I don't want my eternity to be hung up on somebody's signature in my Bible and said that I got baptized the day I don't remember. I want my eternity hung up on I've got a living, active, growing relationship with God today. And John says, look inside your heart. Are you this person? Not perfect. We fall on the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ when we sin. But look inside your heart and evaluate yourselves. And so you can know that you have eternal life. That's what John says. And those are the things that we can evaluate inside of ourselves today. Self-evaluate all the time, looking at these things in our hearts. So, at the end of the day, some of us are like, man, Pastor Joe, I really, really, really like Jesus. I really, really like Jesus. Here's the test, though. The test isn't, do you like Jesus? The test is, do you want to be like Jesus? Some of us confuse this idea of Christianity and church with, I just have to really love God. I have to really like what God wants me to do. I have to like the idea of being spiritual. That's not the point at all. The point is, do you want to be like Jesus Christ? Not do I like him, do I want to be like him? Is your heart turned toward God, toward loving him and working toward godliness and loving other people? Or is Christianity just a really nice moral code for you? See, if I really like Jesus, Christianity is a moral code, and I'm going to try to be good. But if I really want to be what God wants me to be, I'm going to love God. I'm going to obey him, right? I'm going to love other believers, and I'm going to strive toward maturity. I'm going to grow up in my spiritual walk with God, my daily walk with God. So John isn't telling us something about, like, you can know some stuff about God. He's telling us you can know these things for sure and for real. I'm going to end it with this. There's two people in the room. We talked about them earlier. I'm going to come back to those two people. We're going to use different language now, okay? There are two people in this room. This is it. There's no other options. You are a follower of Jesus Christ or you're not. Okay? You are saved, is what Scripture would say, or you're not. You've been born again or you haven't. You've come to Him in faith or you have. That's it. Okay? For the first person, and you would say, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't think I'm a Christian. I have a lot of doubts if I'm a Christian. If you are not living with what God's Word says, and you really don't have a desire to do so, and other Christians bother you badly, and you don't care if you ever grow up, you just want to know you're not going to go to hell. I'm not sure if you're a Christian. I don't know. I don't know if that would suffice. And if you have some doubt in your heart, I want to tell you that you need grace. John, I think, would say to you, he would say, listen, come to grips with this idea that you're probably not a Christian. And that's okay. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing to kind of come to the realization, I really don't think I am. I think I've been kind of playing a game. I think I've been kind of going through the motions, but I don't think I have this relationship with God. Not like this. Again, you don't need to be brushed up and cleaned up and live a little bit better and try a little bit harder. You need Jesus Christ to be your advocate and your propitiation. You need Him to stand before God and say, they're a loser and they have broken every rule and every law. I live perfectly. I died for them and I came back. And everything I have, I give to them. And you need Him to take away the wrath of God against you. And you need to come to Him and say, Jesus, thank you for doing that. I want that applied to my life. I want to have a relationship with you. So that's for that person. There are Christians in here today, real true believers, and you're really wrestling with this whole thing because you're not perfect. Or there's some area of your life where you struggle greatly. You really, really struggle with some sin. And I think John is saying to you, he's like, listen, I'm not asking for perfection. I'm not asking for perfect obedience to God's word. He is saying, I'm asking you to look at your heart and answer this question or these questions. Do you long to obey God's word? Do you really have a desire that you want to obey God's words? And if the answer to that is yes, he says, well, look at verses 12 through 14 and remember these things and be this person that you already are and act like it every day and think like it and behave like it, right? If you are not that person, if you really don't want to do what God says, or you wish you were a better person, but you don't know for sure that you come to Him through Christ, He looks at you and He says, come to God through Jesus Christ today. So those are our options. Either I'm a believer and I still struggle with sin, and John's reminding us today, you're a Christian, you're in. Verses 12 through 14, be strong. All those things that he talked about. But if you're not a believer, John wants there to be no confusion. He wants you to know that you're not, or to know that you are. Let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes. I don't want to let anybody out here leave this room without an opportunity just to say, Pastor Man, I don't think I'm a Christian. I think I've tried hard and I've done some good things, but I think I have all that sin that you talked about. It's in me. And I have never come to God through Jesus. I've never trusted in what He's done. I've tried to be religious and good and all those things. And somebody said when I was a kid something happened. I don't know. But I don't want to walk out of here and not know that I know Jesus, that I know God, that I have a relationship with Him. If that's you, you're going to talk to God right now. And you're going to say, God, I don't have this relationship with you. Something like this. It's not magical. But just talk to God. God, I don't think I have this relationship with you, but I want to. I don't know you the way that Pastor Joe just talked about. I don't obey your word, and I really don't want to. I don't love other believers, and I'm not overcoming any sins in my life. And that means I probably don't know you. I want to know you. So, God, right now, I come to you through what Jesus has done. He's taken away my sins. He lived the life I should have lived. He died the death I should have died. And I want you to save me, to come into my life right now, take away my sins, make my relationship with you right so I can have joy, fellowship with you. Do that. Just pray to Him right now. God's going to hear this prayer. He's going to hear it. He's going to do something amazing in your life. Talk to Him. Ask Him to do that. Christian, you're a Christ follower. Maybe you're struggling with some sin, some area of sin, some stronghold in your life that you just can't get over. Man, remember you've got an advocate, Christian. Remember that Jesus is arguing on your behalf. Remember that he is talking to the Father for you. And he's saying, man, remember her, remember him. I've done the work for them. Give them what they need. They're mine. Be strong, Christian. Be strong. Don't be weak. You don't have to do what that sin says you have to do. Put the word in your life. Overcome sin. Grow up, godliness, maturity, so that everybody knows how great our dad is. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the word from John today. The reminder, God, that we can know that we know you. The reminder, God, that we're not going to be perfect. And when we fail, Jesus is our advocate. He is arguing for us. Thank you for that reminder. And God, thank you for the reminder that we are strong, that the word of God is in us and can remind us and tell us and equip us and empower us to overcome sin. God, make us these people that grow up in our faith, overcome sin. Give us a love for other Christians. Maybe that's your prayer today. I love church, and I love Jimmy, and I love some stuff Joe says, but man, I don't know if I love these people I sit beside. God, give me a love for other believers. Father, we fall on your grace. We trust in what Jesus has done. We ask you to make us different people, change us from the inside out. If there's someone in here, God, right now, and they don't know you, call them to yourself. Those of us who say we follow you, Father, I pray that we walk overcoming power. That we walk with power in our lives. We don't let sin tell us what to do anymore, because our dad is great. Our dad is bigger than him. And we want people to see that in our lives, Father. Thank you for this time today. In your name we pray, amen.